Well, good morning to everybody. I'm really glad that I can finally be here with you this morning. It's been a long time since I've wanted to be with you. I know that many times before I would have wanted to be out here, but for some other reason I've been unable to come. But I'm glad that I can be with you this morning and see what God is doing here in your midst. And I know that God is growing His church here, and you have a wonderful privilege and responsibility to be here, to be witnesses for Christ, to be a shining light for Him in this community. And I do pray that God will bless His word to our hearts this morning. All I'm going to be doing is preaching from the Word of God and allowing God's word to speak to you. I believe in expository preaching. I don't just take a topic and say, well, I'm going to talk about how to be happy today and then throw around a few verses for you to think about. I want to look at God's word. I want to unpack God's word. I want you to understand what God is saying to you. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is a psalm that I have read many times over. I love reading the Psalms. I don't know about you. And of course, this is where the book of Psalms begins. Psalm 1. And it's full of wisdom. It's teaches us how we are to walk in a way that glorifies God. So let me read Psalm 1 and then I'll just pray briefly and then try to unpack the psalm this morning. So the writer says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, nor that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word gives us life. We thank you that we can be here together and to listen to the ministry of the word. We ask that you will prepare our minds and hearts. Speak to our souls. May the word come alive to us. May we receive it in faith. May we follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. May you save us from our sin and from the eternal wrath to come. May you give us eyes to see the glory of the gospel, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of sinners. And so bless your word to us. Send your spirit. Speak to our hearts. Help us to hear. We ask that you would quieten our hearts now as we sit under the ministry of the word. And that even in this community, people may get to hear the word of God and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I said, this is a very powerful psalm that we've just read. It's a psalm that gives great encouragement to those who are believers, those who are Christians, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a psalm that gives a warning to those who are ungodly and wicked and want to follow the ways of this world. It's really a signpost at the beginning of the book of Psalms that whoever would come to this psalm, it acts as a signpost to point in two different directions. It shows on the one hand the way of the righteous which leads to life. And on the other hand, it shows us the way of the wicked that leads to death. And the fact is that you are walking on one of these paths this morning. The people in this community are walking on one of these paths this morning. And we are called to walk on the path that leads to life. God wants you to seek Him, to know Him, and to follow Him that you may live in His presence forever. Remember that in the Gospels, Jesus spoke of the broad way that leads to destruction. And He said there are many on it. And He spoke of the narrow way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. And we need to be on that narrow way that leads to life. This blessed man was on that narrow way which led to life. And how vital then, how important it is for your soul to be on the right path. The path that leads to life and glory and eternal joy. And so right at the very outset of the psalm, I put the question to you, what path are you on? What path are you on? Are you on the path of this blessed man that leads to life? Or are you on the path of the ungodly, the worldly, the wicked, that leads to death and destruction? Many people have taken wrong paths before. Maybe it's an aeroplane that somehow doesn't get its coordinates right and takes the wrong path and flies into a mountain, and all in that plane are ruined and destroyed. Others may have wandered off a path and got lost in the jungle and landed up not being able to find their way out, and they perished there. Oh, my friends, let me urge you this morning, make sure that you are on the right path that leads to life, that you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look more carefully at Psalm 1. What is it about? Well, it's about a blessed man, a man who is blessed by God. And the word says in verse 3, the last part of it, in all that he does, he prospers. That doesn't mean to say that he is rich, that he's wealthy, that he has a big house, that he has a nice car, that he has lots of money. That's not what that means. It means rather that he is favored by God in all that he does. Yes, his circumstances may not be favorable. He may be in difficult circumstances, but he's still prospered and favored by God. God's blessing rests upon him. For example, think of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who was sold into slavery, 17 years of age. He lands up as a slave in Egypt. And yet the Bible says that he was prospered by the Lord, even as a slave. Here in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, we read, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Or we could translate that word succeed, prosper. So God prospered him even as a slave. And then you know the story of how he was falsely accused and by Potiphar's wife and charged with committing adultery, which was totally untrue. And he's thrown into prison. But even in prison, he doesn't lose heart. He goes about seeking to do what he does well, and he finds favor from those who are in charge of these prisoners, so that he is at least given an important position as a prisoner to look after the others. And in verse 23 it says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed or prosper. So there was a man in difficult circumstances, but he loved God, he walked with God, and he prospered, he was blessed by God. And this is what we must long for, to be favored by God, to enjoy His presence with us in everything we do. But who is this blessed man? What does it mean to be blessed? Now, I know that you've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. You know all the Beatitudes as the first part of that sermon is all about blessed. Are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it mean to be blessed by God? Well, it's a description of the person who has been saved, who has a regenerate heart, who's been born again, who is a new creature in Christ. Something has happened to this person. What has happened to them? Well, they have been saved from their sin. They've come to trust in the blood of Jesus that was shed for their sins on the cross of Calvary. Such a person is blessed to know that my sins have been forgiven. You know that your greatest problem that you have, your greatest problem is not whether you don't have a job, is not whether you have become sick with some other disease that is crippling you or whatever. It's not people around you that might be making your life miserable. The greatest problem that you and I will ever face is our own sin. And the greatest solution to that is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ. And there is blessing for those who have been forgiven of all their sins, whose sin has been washed away. You know, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 32. Remember how David had committed adultery, how he had arranged for Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, to be killed. So he was in effect a murderer. and yet he humbles himself before God. He pleads for forgiveness of his sins, and God is merciful and forgives him his sin. And he writes these words, and Paul quotes them, Romans 4 verse 7 and 8, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." A man who's been forgiven, a man who's been justified, a man who can walk out onto the streets here today, and even though he drops dead on the spot, he knows his soul is safe because his sins have been forgiven. He is a blessed man indeed, a blessed woman, a blessed child indeed, one who has found forgiveness for their sins, one who is in a right standing with God, one who has God's face shining upon them. "This is my child," God would be saying, of the person who is blessed. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven. They have peace with God. They trust in Christ for their salvation. Such a person is blessed. So the first thing then about this blessed person is not that they have much in life, they may have very little, but rather they are blessed because their sins are forgiven. They're in a right standing with God. You know, Asaph the psalmist, in Psalm 73, he wrote of how he was troubled by the wicked. The wicked were prospering. They seemed to have it all. They were living it up. They didn't seem to have the troubles that he had. And at a point, he's so discouraged and despaired, and he thinks, what's the use of being a Christian or being a believer? What's the use of following God? Until it says in verse 16 and 17, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. They are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." So he thinks about it. Their destiny is hopeless. They don't have hope. They don't have a future. But he knows, I have a future. And even though I have nothing in this life, he says in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Yes, I may grow weak and ill. I may die here on this earth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my delight. I have everything I could possibly want in Him." The believer can say, "I can have everything I need in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm content in Him, whatever my lot." But is this so with you, I ask you? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Has He washed away your sins? Have you come to Him? Have you called out to Him? Have you asked Him to forgive you your sin? This is the greatest need that you have right now, to know that your sins have been forgiven. But the second thing about this blessed person is that his heart has been changed. He no longer pines for the sinful ways, for the ways of this world. He has a new outlook of life, a new outlook with regards to God, a new outlook with regards to the future, and he's gearing his life accordingly. You know, when one is born again, and we must understand this, God's grace changes him or her. You know, some say that they are Christians, but they live in their sin. But that cannot be. If your heart has been changed, you will not live in your sin. You know, you think of a pig that wallows in the mud. You can take the pig out of the mud. You can wash that pig. You can put a pretty ribbon on that pig. But that pig is going to go back to the mud. Just follow its nature. For the pig not to go back to the mud, it would have to be radically changed into something else, into another animal. Well, we must understand that a person who keeps on going back to their sin, their nature has never been changed. They're like the pig that goes back to the mud of sin and iniquity again and again. They can't leave it. But when you become a child of God, your heart is changed. You receive a new nature, a new character, new desires, and your desire is to walk with God. Now, let's look at the change that we see in this man's life, this blessed man's life. What is his character like? Well, we note, first of all, what he does not do. What he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 1. Well, we can say, who are the wicked? They are those who do not fear God. They are those who do not think about God. God is not in their plans. He's not in their thoughts. He's not in their in their thinking for the day. I mean, take for example today, Sunday. The ungodly don't think about coming to worship on the Lord's Day. They don't think about honoring the Lord, sitting under the ministry of the Word, growing in an understanding of the Word. This is not in their thoughts. This is far from their thoughts. They're thinking about other things. They're thinking about how to make money today, or what's going to happen if there's a soccer match happening today. Perhaps having something to drink along the way. That's what they're thinking about. They're not thinking about God, about His Word, about their life and eternal matters. They're not worrying about that. God is not in their thoughts. They live according to their own desires. They're in spiritual darkness. They haven't come to experience the light of the gospel. And therefore all their counsel, all their advice, all their understanding is self-centered. It's according to their own desires. God has been left out of the picture. And let me say to you that we are surrounded by the counsel of the wicked as believers. And we mustn't just think of wayward, unconverted people living in the neighborhood. Let me remind you that when it comes to the media, television, magazines, you think of television with these so-called soap operas, where there's adultery and affairs and all of these things to spice it up and to cause people to look at these things. Well, this is the world's values and norms that are being pushed out and pumped out over the media. And they want you to accept this way of living. Some who might formulate school curriculums would want you to, and us to be, and our children to believe that things like homosexuality and same-sex marriage, well, that's okay. Abortion is okay. Gambling is harmless. Well, you know, the world might be saying, well, we're supporting charity. And you might earn a lot of money by gambling. So there's all this ungodly counsel going on. It's not according to God's word. And you know, sadly, ungodly counsel even takes place in some so-called Christian churches. I know of a man who was told by the people in the church, the leaders of the church, that he must divorce his wife and marry someone else. Well, that's clearly not according to God's word and will. That's ungodly counsel. The blessed man does not walk along that path. He seeks God and His counsel. Now in Psalm 119 verse 24, you read what is the psalmist's counsel. Where does he get his wisdom from? Where does he get his advice from? Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God, the whole psalm. Verse 24, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." If I want wisdom, advice, I turn to the Word of God. He wants to please God in all his decisions. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 to 7, we read this well-known text, and if you don't know it, you need to learn it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." So you need to acknowledge God, acknowledge His Word, and He will guide and lead you in the way that you should go. So what motivates the godly in making decisions? It's always the glory of God. He is saying, as Jesus did when Jesus knelt in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." He prays about things. He seeks God's will. He's not aiming to please others more than God. So when it comes to marrying someone, if you're unmarried and you're looking to marry, well, you will be saying, "God wants me to marry a Christian, a believer who fears God. That's important." When it comes to church and faithfulness in attendance, well, there's a big soccer game on, don't you know? I don't know if there is, but if there was. But the person who's seeking to follow God will say, "You know what, soccer can wait. It's more important for me to be in the house of God with His people and to worship Him." He's seeking to live his life according to God's will. Or when it comes to the workplace, you might have a difficult boss, a very mean boss. And you think, "Why should I bother working hard when all I get back is all his complaints? I'm not going to work hard for him." But the Christian will say, "No, God's word says that whatever I do it with all my heart as if I'm serving God and not men. So it doesn't matter who my boss is, I'm serving the Lord. You see, you submitting to God and His Word, not to man ultimately, but to God and His Word. And such a man will prosper under God. God will favor him. And why? Because he puts God first. Some of you may know the story of the Titanic, that great ship in 1912 that sank in the Atlantic Ocean, and thousands of people were drowned. And the captain of the ship failed to heed the warning that there were these massive icebergs in the water and dangerous, but he failed to heed the warning. He failed to slow down, and he picked up the speed, and the ship struck this iceberg and it sank, and thousands of people lost their lives tragically. Well, you know, friends, we too are sailing, as it were, with the icebergs of danger all around us. Decisions that need to be made. The question is, who is the captain of your ship? Is it you? You're just making your decisions and will do whatever you want to do? Or is it the Lord who is at the helm, guiding you safely through the icebergs that threaten to wreck you and destroy you? Oh, humble yourself before the Lord. Place yourself in the hands of God. Let Him lead you and guide you. The hymn that we were singing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my heart, take my will. Lord, I want You to guide me and to lead me and to show me the way that I should go. So we see He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners there, well, it would speak of actual transgression of sin. Unashamed breaking of the law of God. And it's the way of sinners, or the path of sinners. You know, a path is something that develops where hundreds of people have walked over and over and over again, and so the path begins to form and develop, and there are thousands that are treading along this path, this way of sinners, and there's drinking and partying and making merry and cursing and indulging in all kinds of wickedness and sin, breaking God's law without any fear. This blessed man used to be there. He used to be one of them. Living it up, partying, enjoying himself. Living in open rebellion and shame. But then God's grace saved him. God's grace took hold of him. And he came to his senses. And he saw his need of Christ. And he repented of his sin. And he trusted in Jesus. And he is saved. And he no longer goes back there. Friends, there was a time when I too, as a young, unconverted man, would frequent pubs and bars and nightclubs and try to live it up. But God in His mercy saved me from there. And I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. And I won't go back. Because God has saved me from that sinful life and brought me to Himself. And this is the blessed man. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers, we read there. Now here we see the real depths of sin. There's progression, if you follow this. First, there's walking, then standing, then sitting. Now this speaks of progression of sin. A sin has this hardening effect on people. You see, maybe a child will grow up and in the beginning they throw their tantrum. But they're still sweet little children. But as they grow up, they become wiser to some of the more evil things out there. And there, before you know it, he's standing on the street corners, he's taking drugs. Maybe he's even involved in robbery. Maybe even, in some cases, murder. You see, there's a progression of sin. But the worst kind of sin is that of scoffing at God, at mocking His Word. And this is where many people sit. They want nothing to do with God anymore. They know the truth. They know. They may even have read parts of the Bible, but they mock. There is no God. We're all a product of evolution. Some of them are sitting in our universities as professors. We're all a product of evolution. We come from monkeys and other animals. We're not made in the image of God. There is no God, they would say. And therefore we can do whatever we want to do. And they twist and pervert marriage. They mock God. They say there is no God. And so there are these people there. And they pride themselves in the man, in his own knowledge, in his own ability. They say, well, look at what we've accomplished over the past few hundred years. Look at the 21st century, all that we have. Our progress in technology and the medical field. We don't need God. God is somebody we don't want in our lives. Religion causes all the problems. And you Christians, well, you're just a nuisance. These are people who are scoffing. Well, the blessed man is someone who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, let me say this to you, Christian. Maybe you've been mocked for your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me remind you, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he too was mocked. Remember that he was mocked by the Jewish leaders. Remember that he was mocked by the soldiers as they stripped him bare and beat him with their whips and spat upon him. Remember that he was even mocked by the thieves on the cross. He was mocked. So you're no different to where he was. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. So you, Christian, need to look forward to the crown of righteousness that you will yet receive for having followed Christ. Yes, let the world mock. Let them laugh at you because you're a Christian, because you follow Christ. But let me tell you that you have a crown waiting for you that will be given to you by the Lord Jesus himself. So the exhortation then is to flee from sin, to flee from the dark paths of sin, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, and you will not be ashamed. So we see then what this blessed man is not like. He is not one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers. Well, what does he do? What does he do? He delights, it says in verse 2, in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord there is a phrase used for the Word of God. When the Bible speaks of the law of the Lord, it could be referring to the Ten Commandments, could be referring to the first five books of Moses, or it could be referring to the whole of Scripture. And this is what the reference is to here. The whole of revealed Scripture, the Word that God has given to us. And we see that this man is delighting in the Word. He loves the Word of God. There's an affection for it. It's sweet to his soul. David says in Psalm 19 that the Word of God is sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold to him. You know, if David were to say in that Psalm, look, you put all a pile of gold in front of me, you put millions of rand in our context in front of me, and the Word of God, you say choose, you can have one or the other, but you can't have both, which are you going to choose? And David would say, give me the Word. I want the Word. The Word is what my soul needs. And that's what we need. Why? Because the Word of God transforms us. It delivers us from sin. It enlightens our heart and soul. It gives us life. In Psalm 19, David says, he speaks of the different attributes of the Word of God. He says there, the law of the Lord is perfect in verse 7, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So there it is. It does something, the Word of God. It revives you. There's been times, friends, when I've been through times of depression, when I've felt down and discouraged and I've wanted to give up. But I've just spent time reading the Word. And as I've read the Word, the Spirit of God has taken the Word and revived my heart and soul. It does something to us. God revives us. He gives us wisdom through the Word. He rejoices our heart. There are times when we can sing for joy because of the Word that has taken a hold of us. The Word is powerful. And this is what this blessed man is delighting in, the Word of God. And we notice furthermore that he's meditating on God's Word. The word meditate, what do you think it means? It doesn't mean to, like in some Eastern religions where they just sit and they think of nothing, cross-legged, and you empty your mind. That's not what the Bible word meditate means. It means to fill your mind with the truth. It means to think about the Word of God, to ponder it. You don't just read the Word casually and then walk off and forget what it said. No, you're reading it. You're asking, well, what is God saying to me through His Word? What must I do in response to the Word that I've read or that I've heard in the sermon that's been preached? How do I apply it in my life? And we see that he's thinking about it, and there's consistency in this. It says he meditates day and night. And so this is not a haphazard thing where today you might think about God, today you might read the Bible, or you might listen to a sermon, and then weeks go by and he doesn't touch the Word. No. Every day he's digging in the Word of God. He's sitting in submission to the Word. He wants to know more of the truth of God's Word. God's Word is at the center of his life. And he is someone that is used by God, that is enabled by God to do great things for His glory and honor. Do you remember what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8? Joshua was given the task to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And it would be a difficult task. He faced many enemies who wanted to destroy Israel. But here we read in Joshua 1 verse 8 of the Word of God, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The answer to our country's problems, my friends, is the Word of God. If people will submit themselves to the Lord, if they will submit themselves to the Word of God, it will go well with us. It will go well with us. But if we fail to heed God and His Word, then we must reap the bitter consequences of our own sin. But for this blessed man, he is a man who meditates on the Word day and night. And it will go well with you, my friend, regardless of your circumstances, if you have the Word of God as central in your life, that you seek to follow Christ and to keep His Word. Well, what is your attitude like to the Word of God? Do you read it? Do you love it? Do you delight in it? Do you want to come to church to hear it being preached and proclaimed? My friends, there's many things that you could do other than sitting under the Word of God that even might be more interesting, more captivating, watching a good movie than being here. But let me tell you, you won't prosper watching a good movie. Perhaps even your mind and soul might be corrupted. But sitting here under the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes His Word and applies it to your heart and soul and leads you into a deep knowledge of Himself. And so get excited about the Word of God. Now notice what this blessed man is likened to in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So there's a picture of this healthy tree. It's not a wild tree. It's been planted, it says. It's been nurtured. It's been cared for. And there's a continual supply of water there. It speaks of its leaf that doesn't wither. It's evergreen. It's always fresh. It's yielding good fruit. It's a picture of life and vigor, this tree. And this is what this man is likened to. Well, God has saved him. God has planted him in His grace. He's been removed from that barren, dry place of sin. And he's been planted in the grace of God. His soul has been revived by the fresh supplies of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is likened to the water of life. Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit in John 7. "Whoever believes in me," verse 38, "as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. It is the Spirit of God that gives life to the soul of the believer. And what is the result of that life within the believer? There's spiritual growth. Where there was hatred, there is love. Where there was fear, there is faith. Where there was iniquity and a following a path of wickedness, there is now holiness and purity of life. The Spirit of God producing the good fruit of righteousness within that person who's been saved by God's grace. And such a man, such a woman, such a child is truly blessed who has been saved by God's grace. And this, the result then, of the work of the Spirit in the soul. And so if you're saved by God's grace, if you're a husband or a wife, well, God will enable you to be a godly husband and wife. If you at school, God will enable you to be a witness for Him in the school or at varsity or in the workplace or wherever it is, as His Spirit works in you and helps you to live out your Christian faith in a way that glorifies God. Even in the trials you face, the difficulties, the sickness you may have to face, the financial loss you may face, the difficulties in life, still you will find contentment in Christ. Why? Because of the Spirit of God who is at work within you, the living water, enabling you to prosper, to to succeed, even in difficult places. So let me ask you the question, are you this blessed man or woman of God? What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? Is there the fruit of love and joy and peace? Or is there hatred and bitterness and self-indulgence? Because if it's that latter kind, you need to be born again. You need to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that you might be made a new woman in God, a new man in God. Well, you need to know God's grace. Well, there you have the blessed man that the psalm speaks about there. But the psalm doesn't end there. And I'm coming to a conclusion, so just hang in there. It speaks about the wicked. What are their lives like? Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff like? You know what chaff is? It's that outer part of the seed of the wheat or the grain. And in those days, they would separate the chaff from the wheat by taking some kind of a shovel and throwing it up in the air. And as that light wind blew, it would blow away the chaff and the grain would fall to the ground, and they would take the grain and use that. But the chaff was good for nothing. I don't know if any of you have ever had a budgie in a cage, but I remember having to clean out the budgie seed, and you take that seed and you would have to blow on it, and the chaff would blow away and the seed would remain. But the point is here that the wicked, their lives are like the chaff. In other words, it's empty at the end of the day. It's empty. Their thoughts are futile. They're not thinking thoughts after God. They're not thinking how they can use their gifts for the glory of God. It's all spent on self. It's all about me and what I want. And they couldn't care less about God or about others. There's no substance there. And what a tragic picture then of the futile, empty attempts of man to live his life without God. You know, just as the chaff is blown away, before long they will not be remembered. You know, man will set up his monuments, his statues to remember himself. But sooner or later, those monuments or statues go. As we see even in our country, but it's all over the world. Through different empires. Kings will set up statues of themselves. Another kingdom comes along and that one goes. And so it goes. They can't hold on to any name for themselves. They like the chaff that is blown away. And what is worse is the destiny they face in verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand. In other words, they will have no excuse before Christ when He returns to judge the living and the dead. They will not be able to show themselves as being blameless, as being innocent. They will be ashamed. They will be embarrassed. They will be afraid of God, afraid of Christ. And they will want to hide themselves from the fierce wrath of God. It says they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be able to camouflage themselves or hide themselves amongst the righteous and pretend that they're one of the righteous and hope God doesn't quite see. No. You know, there's the story we heard this last week, a very, very sad story of these two stowaways that got onto an aeroplane in Johannesburg, and the plane flew over to London, and they were, I think, somewhere where the wheels closed in that compartment there, and of course at that height they simply froze. One miraculously survived and he's in a coma in hospital. The other one fell, having died already, but they had hoped to hide. They had hoped to get to England and to have a better life there, and nobody would notice, remain undetected. But there was disaster. And this is what the psalm is speaking about, disaster that awaits those who think they can somehow hide from God, somehow stand before Him one day as if they're going to be pronounced innocent, as if they're going to be pronounced justified, when they have never come to Christ, when they've never trusted in Him for salvation. No, that's not going to happen. In fact, Jesus gave this parable about this king who gave this wedding feast and invited people to come, and there were many people that came, and and he gave them a beautiful garment to wear. But there was one man who thought, I don't want the king's garment. I'll come the way I want to dress in my outfit. And yet he stuck out like a sore thumb, and the king was very displeased. In Matthew chapter 22, we read of this man who wore his own garment. Verse 11 to 13. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's just a reminder of what is going to happen to those who think that they can get into heaven their own way, on their own terms, doing their own thing without ever coming to Christ. It will not happen. Unless you come to Christ, unless you see your sin for what it is, that it makes you ugly and defiled, unless you see that in Jesus is offered to you a perfect righteousness that you need to be saved, and unless you take hold of Christ, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will be shut out of God's presence. You will have to meet with His wrath and judgment one day. Is that what you want? I know it's not what you want. Because if it's not what you want, then Christ is offered to you today. Free of charge. All you need to do is come as you are with your sin, saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've transgressed your laws and your commands. I've lived an ungodly life. But I look to Christ. And I ask you to forgive me my sin." And you receive the righteousness that He freely offers to you. And if you come to Christ, you'll be forgiven and clothed with that righteousness, justified before God. And you will one day stand in the congregation of the righteous. And look, my friends, at the beautiful words that we are given in verse 6. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Yes, we know the way of the wicked will perish. It will end in eternal ruin, in judgment of God, in the fires of hell. But what about the righteous? What about those who have come to Christ? Those who have repented of their sin? Well, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, what that word "know" means is it speaks of an intimate knowledge. Of course, God knows everything. He knows everything about your life. You can't hide anything from God. He knows even before you were born. He knew everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your comings and your goings. He knows that about everybody. But this is speaking about an intimate knowledge. And there are, of course, those who are wicked and evil and who will come before the Lord one day and who will have thought, "Well, I did enough to get into heaven." And Jesus will say to them, "Away from me, I never knew you. I don't know you. You're not one of my sheep. I can see you're a goat. I can see you haven't been changed. I don't know you. Away from me." But for those who have come to Christ, who have been saved by His grace, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows that in their heart there is a love for Christ. Yes, our love is poor and weak and faint, and we struggle through life, and at times we wrestle with our own sinful failings, and we say, as the Apostle Paul, that "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am." But the Lord knows your love for Him. He knows. It's poor. It's weak. But He knows that you love Him. He knows you. And you will stand before Him one day. He knows that you have a love for His Word. He knows that you have a love for His people. He knows that you desire to please Him. And He knows that your sins have been forgiven. And that they have been nailed to the cross. And therefore, He will establish you. He will prosper you both now and eternally. And so, fellow Christians, let me exhort you as I end this message. Continue to faithfully follow the Lord. We live in a world where there's so much wickedness and unbelief and sin. Look at the blessed man. He chooses not to go the way of the world, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the mocking and the suffering that may come his way, he follows Christ. And as he does, he is like this tree that is planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And the Lord knows his way. The Lord will establish him. He will stand in the congregation of the righteous. So follow Christ faithfully. Be faithful to him. Don't take your eyes off of him. Don't go the way of the world. Look to Christ and follow him faithfully. And you'll be able to say, as the one hymn writer said, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much for your word this morning. The challenge and encouragement it is for us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how blessed it is and how it revives our soul and challenges us and encourages us and help us to be like that blessed man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the path of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of the mockers and the scornful, but who delights in the law of the Lord night and day. Oh, help us to meditate upon your word. Help us to love your word. Help us to live out your word. Help us to submit to your will day by day. That we one day will hear those words being said to us as your children. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, for those who do not know you, we pray that you would open those darkened eyes. That you will show the love of Christ to their souls. That they would see that in Jesus there is a Savior and a friend who will rescue them from all their sin and all their troubles and clothe them with his righteousness. Oh, that you would save lost sinners. And even in this community, we pray for an awakening and a turning to you, that many would come and hear the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. It's as close to the benediction. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. The one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Amen.